For the sermonette today, I want you to think about the news over the past couple of weeks there. The news sources in North America and the UK, and probably other countries too, have been inundated recently with some disturbing accounts of the gross mistreatment of women. Perhaps most especially well-known women, young actresses, attractive women, not in every case. And I'm sure that you all know, if you've been watching the news, that all of this exploded following the multiple allegations, which are still under investigation, against an American movie producer by the name of Harvey Weinstein, a name which has become almost like a swear word in the modern news broadcasting. But the news of these allegations actually blew the lid off many others apart from his in show business, the sports world, business and politics. And this is just a recent round of this kind of stuff. Some of these blew up in the UK a couple of years ago, specifically with regards to the BBC. And you're probably familiar with Jimmy Savile and Rolf Harris, who were implicated in this. I don't know all of the details of them, but there's some pretty bad stuff going on. So with these things in mind, with this background now, let me ask five questions, okay? Number one, are women, both young and otherwise, both physically attractive and otherwise, somehow inferior to men? Number two, are women unworthy of a proper kind of respect? Number three, what does God's word say about this, if anything? Number four, as has sometimes been believed by some people in God's church, does the holy written word of God, the Holy Bible, justify male chauvinism? And number five, is God a male chauvinist? Obviously not, of course. Believe it or not, such a mindset as this has existed among some people in God's church in the years gone by. Maybe still does in some circles. Maybe some Church of God men, and even, believe it or not, some Church of God women still harbor this mindset. And all we have to do to disprove this falsehood, and to disapprove of this falsehood, is to read through the what we call a respected person scriptures. And perhaps this one especially. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 26. Read verses 26 to 29. Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. And this is the one. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Quite clear. Now, the five questions that I read a few minutes ago are huge questions. And the complete topic is way too big to cover in one short sermonette, split sermon. But let's just touch on just one small part of it today. And in order to illustrate this point, I want to illustrate the point by means of a brief question that I received by email a couple of years ago, actually, now, but it's one that stuck in my mind. And this man, he asked me this question. This is all he wrote in his email. Could you please explain the fullness of meaning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 36 to 38? I'd like you to turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this man was asking for the fullness of meaning. So, in this split sermon today, then, I'd like to answer this person's question. First of all, let's read all three of the verses that he refers to here, verses 36 to 38, and then we'll look at the context of it, and then we'll go through each verse in a bit of detail. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with 36. But if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely, or improperly in the New King James, towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will, he sins not. Let them marry. Okay, verse 37. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that gives her not in marriage does better. So again, not very clear, not very as clear as the first scripture that we read there a couple of minutes ago. So we ask the question again. We read this, we say, is God a male chauvinist? What about Paul? What about the Apostle Paul who wrote these words? Was he a male chauvinist? Sometimes he's been accused of that, in, you know, even within the church. Was God, or was Paul, or were both of them here giving Christian men the go-ahead to make improper demands on young women, even upon women to whom they're not married? Okay, let's look at the context. One of the first rules of effective Bible study is to examine the context. And the context of these three verses here, through most of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is the context of Christian marriage. And in this particular part of chapter 7, the context is especially whether or not Christians should marry during periods of trouble, religious persecution, or other difficult circumstances. And that was apparently, when you read through more of the context, that was the case in Corinth during the time that Paul was writing this letter. So just prior to verses 36 to 38, Paul had written that they were under difficult and dangerous circumstances in that day. And he said, or he wrote there, that it was advisable to avoid marriage at that time. So still in 1 Corinthians 7, let's go back and read verse 7 here. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. For I would that all men were even as myself. And what he means there is unmarried, okay? I would that all men were even as myself. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, one after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. In other words, to stay unmarried at that time. Jump down to verse 25. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. And in New King James Version, it says to remain as he is. In other words, unmarried. So things may have become so bad at that time in Corinth that Paul and his Corinthian brethren even might have thought that the end times had arrived. Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And verse 31, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Oh, well, we know that that's true now, but back then, maybe things were so bad that, and in other scriptures we find that Paul did think that they were in the last days. But Paul clarified his statements here, and he added that if a couple's love and desire for one another was so very great, then they certainly should marry in order to avoid any possibility of fornication. Go back to verse 9, please. Verse 9. But if they cannot contain, in other words, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. But Paul also pointed out some benefits of remaining single, both in troubled times and in non-troubled times. An example that he gives there is that I don't want to get into those verses there, but he mentions that an unmarried person is often able to dedicate more of his or her time in worship of God and in service to God's people. So there's a possibility there. So please, again, keep these factors in mind now as we go through and we look at verses 36 to 38 one by one. So verse 36, but if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely or improperly towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, New King James Version is flower of youth, and need so require, please note that phrase there, need so require, let him do what he will, he sins not, let them marry. The first word of that verse is but, and that word shows that this verse is not introducing a new topic of a discussion. Rather, it is linked to the previously stated idea that we've already seen, discussing the pros and the cons of marriage during times of trouble. So in this verse, Paul mentions his virgin, says his virgin, and that begs the question, whose virgin? And we'll find out as we continue here. The word virgin, though, is mentioned 5 times in this epistle of 1 Corinthians, and all 5 mentions are in this chapter 7. So the subtopic on the specific subject of virgins begins in verse 28. Let's look at that, verse 28. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. Again, because of the troubled times. But I would spare you. Now I looked up the word for virgin in Greek is Parthenos, Parthenos, like Parthenon with an S on the end, and the word Parthenon or virgin here refers generally to a young woman, a marriageable maiden, a person's marriageable daughter, but more specifically, more technically, to a woman who has never had, let's call it, relations with a man. Also, a man who has never had relations with a woman. A man or woman who has abstained from uncleanness, whoredom, or idolatry, and so has kept his or her chastity. Okay. So we know what a virgin is. Various Bible commentators, they differ on the correct application of the phrase his virgin in the context of these verses. And there seems to be two main opinions on it. The less probable view, but still worth mentioning, is as advice and warning to young men who might be dating, although I don't believe that dating was a common thing in those days, or who were engaged or espoused to be married to a young woman, but were behaving improperly towards those young women, either by deferring marriage for unsound or selfish reasons, or by taking their girlfriends or fiancés for granted, or expecting certain benefits from their girlfriends or fiancés, benefits which should properly be reserved until after the marriage. That was the less probable view, but still worth keeping in mind. The most probable view, though, and we'll see this once we get into verse 38, is God's advice to the fathers of their unmarried daughters. And the fathers' potentially improper behavior could be, and this is an example, the day the fathers were forbidding their daughters to marry, and more specifically, the daughters who were approaching the age when young women of that time and that culture would normally be expected to be married, and hence the phrase there, past the flower of her age, in verse 36. But what this verse and what these verses emphatically do not mean is that God, through Paul, is giving any man, justification to behave improperly towards his daughter, his fiance, his girlfriend, or any woman by selfishly doing what he will, either against her or to her, or with her, or with her future. There's no authority in these verses for anything like that. And I've known men in my time in God's church, I've known men who seem to harbour a false belief that all women are a kind of inferior subspecies of humankind, or that all men are superior to all women. In my time in God's church, I've known men who have treated their girlfriends or their fiancés disrespectfully, bossing them around in a manner that is even improper for a husband to behave towards his wife. And in my time in God's church, I've known men who believe that such a viewpoint comes from the Holy Bible. But brethren, it doesn't. It's unbiblical, it's wrong, and it's sin. The Apostle Paul and his loving masters, Jesus and God the Father, and their holy word in the Bible, all teach a proper kind of respect for all fellow human beings, no matter what gender. Let's go on to verse 37, still in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 37. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. Now the phrase, having no necessity there, in verse 37 seems to be the converse of the phrase need so require that we read in verse 36. So we say, okay, what's he talking about here? What need is he talking about? What necessity is he talking about? If the father of an unmarried daughter is a loving and concerned parent, but is adamant that he will not permit her to marry, again, perhaps because of the troubled times and the troubled circumstances, or perhaps because the potential husband might be of poor character. If that's the case, if he forbids her to marry for good reasons, then the father is, of course, making the right decision, and he is not acting selfishly. Again, one example of a selfish decision would be that the father doesn't wish to lose his daughter and the daughter's services in the home. Okay. But with the words here, has power over his own will, Paul is not giving unreasonable power to the girl's father or a suitor, if in that particular case, is not giving unreasonable power to mistreat her, nor to improperly force marriage on her, or to prevent marriage for selfish reasons. God's on his throne. God knows the heart and mind. Verse 38. So then he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that gives her not in marriage does better. So with these phrases here, gives her in marriage and gives her not in marriage, we see again the second possible scenario that we mentioned previously. In other words, the father of the young woman scenario is the most feasible of the two possibilities. So Paul is saying here that even though he previously, back in verse 36, had acknowledged a father's freedom to decide either way, again, either because of dangerous conditions of the day and the place, or because of the poor character of a potential spouse, the wiser choice of a truly loving father would be to prevent his daughter from marrying. Okay. So, as we conclude here, let's ask the question, is the application of these verses, is it totally outdated in our day and age? You know, somebody we call a suitor, we don't even use that term anymore, a suitor, still sometimes goes to his girlfriend's father and asks for his daughter's hand in marriage. I've heard that a couple of times. Perhaps it's been done merely as a nice old custom, asking for the father's approval and blessing on their marriage. But in our day, obviously, if the girl is of legal age, then she can legally, or they can legally, ignore the father's wishes. But even less than 100 years ago, in many, many countries, the fathers did have a real legal power to say yes or no. And perhaps, maybe, in many cases, it was a good rule. In many cases, maybe it wasn't. But maybe it's one that might be reinstated in the world tomorrow, in order to protect young women from inferior husbands or unhappy marriages. But in conclusion then, I believe that the main reason for these verses, not for the world tomorrow, but for the world today, or rather for the church today, God's church today, is that it is a sin to disrespect women just because they are women. It is a sin to take them for granted, or their wishes for granted, and more specifically, it is a sin, especially, to disrespect those who are young or vulnerable. And finally, brethren, all women are worthy of the proper kind of respect.